But for right now, let's go to our scripture reading here for today. We are back into the book of Galatians, and we're going to go to chapter 2, and I am going to read verses 15 through 21. Galatians chapter 2, verses 15 through 21. Again, I read out of an NASB, the New American Standard Bible. I will have those words up here on the screen. And if you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 2, 15. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. I'm going to read 15 through the rest of the chapter. We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. But if, while seeking to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have also been found sinners, is Christ then a minister of sin? May it never be. For if I rebuild what I have once destroyed, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. We'll stop there. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I ask a special blessing on this message that I'm about to give. May we all learn a little bit more about these words that Paul is saying here in these verses here in this book of Galatians, that we may all learn a little bit more about faith, we may all learn a little bit more about works. But as always, you will be glorified for the truths that have set us free. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to ask you to do something just a little bit different here this morning. I hope you still have your Bibles open to the book of Galatians. If not, if you closed your Bibles, could you please open them back up again to the book of Galatians, right where we were there at Galatians chapter 2, 15. If you don't have your Bible with you, grab a pew Bible, because I want us to look at something rather interesting here this morning. And while you're getting there, we're going to continue in our expository study of the book of Galatians, and this is message number 14, and I've titled today's message, Not Justified by Works, actual words that Paul uses there in verse number 15. Okay, I want to point out something rather interesting about verse number 15. So look at verse number 15 in your Bible, and the question that I'm going to ask is this. Just look at verse number 15. Does your verse number 15 start off with a quote mark? It either does or it does not. Some Bibles will, some Bibles will not. And I'm going to tell you why this is important here in a second. The original Greek text that was used in writing the New Testament very rarely, if at all, used punctuation marks. Punctuation marks were not used in the Greek. There were no commas. There were no periods. There were no exclamation points. There were no quote marks. There were no question marks. None of these things were used in the original Greek text. They were all added by the interpreters. Now, that comes back to verse number 15. I have five different Bible translations up here. The New American Standard, the New International Version, the English Standard, the New King James Version, and the King James Version, all with verse number 15, the first part of verse number 15. Do you notice that the NASB, the NIV, and the New King James will all start off with a quote mark. The English Standard Version does not have a quote mark. The King James Version, I don't know about your King James Version Bible, but I have two King James Version Bibles at home. Nothing has quote marks in the King James Version Bible. I couldn't find a quote mark, words of Jesus, words of anybody that had quote marks in them. Why is that important? It's important because if we remember our seventh grade English, if the paragraph, because verse number 15, at least in my Bible, starts a new paragraph, if a new paragraph starts with a quote mark, it is a continuation of what was before that. What was before that? Verse 14. What happened in verse 14? Paul starts his rebuke of Peter. So the question now becomes, are verses 15 through 21 a continuation of Paul's rebuke of Peter? Or, as some Bibles would have it, or as the English Standard would have it, it's just a totally new thought process. It has nothing to do with what Paul is saying to Peter. Does it make a difference either way? Well, in the long run, I don't believe it really makes any difference, but I do personally have a preference. I believe verses 15 through 21 is a continuation of Paul's rebuke of Peter, that he is actually saying these things to Peter instead of Paul just writing these words to the Galatians. Now, why do I believe that? I believe that because Galatians 3, verse 1, starts off with Paul turning his attention specifically to the Galatian audience. So that's why I think these verses, 15 through 21, that I read here this morning, are actually still a continuation of Paul saying these words to Peter. And I'm going to look at them in that light here this morning. But in the end, whether Paul is explaining these truths to Peter on one side or just writing these words to the Galatians on the other side, he is ultimately explaining these truths to who? To us. So we're going to learn from these things. It does make for interesting conversations, but it's not a hill to die on. But like I said, I'm going to treat them this morning as if Paul was saying these words to Peter. But remember, the original Greek text never used punctuation marks. They were all inserted by the interpreters. So what is a hill to die on is what Paul is explaining in this text. And today and over the next couple weeks, we're going to stay right here in verses 15 through 21. I want to explain three things. Number one, how critical were these words, 15 through 21, at that time to those people, to that audience? Number two, we'll go there next week, how critical it was in 1517 at the start of the Protestant Reformation and Martin Luther, and how critical these words were. And then number three, how crucial and critical is it today that we know and understand these things that Paul is saying? So today I'm going to talk about number one. And what Paul is explaining here in a very condensed form is the gospel. And remember, to get the gospel wrong means you don't get saved. So we're going to spend a lot of time on that, because for one thing we want to do is get the gospel right. So before I go speaking about works, because we're going to be talking about being justified by works here this morning, I want to cover a term that Paul uses four times in today's text. And that word is the word justified. And you can see in the first three verses, 15 through 17, he uses the word justified four times. What is this word? What does it mean? And why is it so important for us today? Well, let's talk about Webster's definition for the word justify. There's a lot of different definitions for the word justify, but the one that I chose was this one, which I thought was a very good definition. Justify, to judge, regard, or treat as righteous and worthy of salvation. That actually is a very good biblical definition for that word, justify. In the spiritual sense, our relationship with God, which once was good, was broken once we committed our first sin. And to be declared justified by God means that we are now judged as being righteous or put back on a right relationship with God again. So how does that happen? Well, that happens through the gospel. And that justification is accomplished through our faith in who? Jesus Christ. It's really that simple. That's the simplest form of it, but we're going to spend a lot of time talking about the particulars. And we're going to talk more about that faith in the weeks to come. So that's the goal. The goal of salvation, the goal of eternal life, is to restore a broken relationship we once had with the Father and restore that relationship back to the Father again. That is salvation, to be forgiven and saved from our sins. We need to be justified before God. We need to be made right before God. So how does this happen in particular? Well, this morning, I'm going to be focusing on the negative. I'm going to be focusing on how it doesn't happen. The way mankind thinks today is not a whole lot different than the way mankind has always thought throughout the millennia. If we want this, and this is an imaginary thing that we want, whatever this may be, we must do some kind of work to earn this or to get this, whatever this may be. To have this requires me to do this, and this will be work. I want this, I got to do this. I need to do this because I really want this. That leads me to story time with Pastor Mike. The story goes like this. In the Allen household, as we were growing up, the one thing you could always be guaranteed was you would hear music being played. My father loved music. He was always either playing the radio, or we had this very large piece of furniture in our house called a hi-fi. It was more than just a record player, although when you open the lid, that's all it was just a turntable. But we had this record player, and it was a 100-watt unit. And boy, could it get loud. Two 12-inch speakers, two 5-inch tweeters. There was always music, and my dad would always play those things. And he always allowed all of us children to play our records on it, too. It's just that when Mikey got a hold of it, I turned the volume up a little bit. I don't know about you, but you have to play music loud. And I still do. I really got interested in music around third grade. I wanted to play a musical instrument, and the instrument of choice at that time was the trumpet, which I didn't end up playing. I ended up playing the guitar. But over the years, as a matter of fact, in 1962 was when I really got interested in music, and I bought my first 45. And my first 45 was, who remembers the song Johnny Angel? Johnny Angel by Shelley Fabre, who was on the Donna Reed Show. That was the first 45 that I bought. But as I progressed through elementary school, there was a new thing coming out called stereo. No longer did you have this piece of furniture and just this little record player. You now had two speakers. And something came out of this speaker and something different came out of this one. And it was something called stereophonic sound. And I wanted a stereo so bad. But here's the thing. There was no way that my parents were going to buy one. If I wanted one stereo, Mike would have to work for that stereo. How was I going to work? How was a kid my age going to have a job? And then one day, there was a knock on our front door. And lo and behold, it was Dwighty. And Dwighty was our newspaper carrier, our newspaper boy. And he said, Mike, something I need to ask you. I'm going to be giving up my paper route. Would you like to take it over? Well, this was the summer, June. I had just got out of ninth grade, the summer of 1968. And I said, I would love to take over your paper route. Because when you have a paper route, you make what? Money. And if I had money, and if this was the work that I was going to do, I could buy what? I could buy my stereo. Found out that I delivered about 85 newspapers every day in our neighborhood, Monday through Saturday, also on Saturday nights, also on Sunday mornings, the Sunday morning newspaper, the Pittsburgh Press. Had to get up at 4 o'clock every Sunday morning to deliver newspapers. But Mikey was making about $20 a week. And in 1968, that was a lot of money. That was good money. Plus, I would do things around the house. I'd do some things for my mom and dad, and they would give me some money. Mike was starting to earn some money. As I start earning money, I start buying my stereo. And back then, you had a couple choices. You could buy this big console thing that sat in your living room that had a television and everything else in it. But I didn't want that. I wanted what they called a component system. So I bought the amplifier first. Then I bought some speakers to go along with it. And then I bought an AM/FM receiver, which there wasn't very many FM stations out back in 1969. Bought that, and then I bought a turntable, a Girard SL95, a really nice turntable. And then I bought even a reel-to-reel, remember reel-to-reel tape decks? I bought a reel-to-reel tape deck with it. I had this wonderful stereo system that I earned because I wanted this, and I worked for it. And I still remember how much all those components cost me. They cost me $540. Now, this is $1969 dollars that I bought all this stuff. I worked hard, but I had a works mentality. And the works mentality says this: to get this, which is in my case a stereo, I had to do this. I delivered newspapers and did, I thought, was a pretty good job of it. Now, that's all for the story for now. I'm going to get back to it here a little bit later. By the time you get to the time of Jesus, salvation, eternal life, was no different. If you wanted it, eternal life, if you wanted salvation, there was something you needed to do to get it. It was a works mentality. You had to do something, you had to earn it. A perfect example of that is a story that we see of Jesus in Mark chapter 10. We also see the same story in Matthew and in Luke. It's the story of the rich young ruler. Most of us know the story, how it goes and even how it ends. But I just want to kind of dissect that story here for a second, because our friend, the rich young ruler, falls right into this works mentality. Verse 17, as he, Jesus, was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do so that I may have eternal life? So we know this, that this man is the rich young ruler. We can look at the parallel passages, but he understood eternal life as something that needed to be earned, something he needed to do to get it. So moving on in the story, Jesus, who knows all things, says this in verses 19 and 20. So he replies, Jesus says this back to the man. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And then the man says back to Jesus, well, teacher, I have kept all these things from my youth. Now, this is where Jesus should have said, liar, liar, pants on fire. Because there was no way that this man kept all these things from his youth. But Jesus didn't say that. But Jesus didn't know this young man's heart. And he knew that this heart, his heart, was all about working towards eternal life, that he had to do something to earn it. So Jesus, knowing this, says this back to him. Jesus, looking at him, showed love to him and said, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." So Jesus gives this man who has a works mentality the ultimate work to do. Rich young ruler, if you want to work for your salvation, then do this. Sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come on and follow me. Well, we know how this particular story concludes in verse number 22. But he was deeply dismayed by these words, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Well, he went away sad. He went away grieving. Why? Because the work that was given to him to do, he was not about to do. No way was this man about to sell all of his possessions. You really have to wonder, how desperate was this man for eternal life? Well, he'd do up to this point, but don't push me past that. Well, I know, and you know, and Jesus knew that selling our possessions and giving the proceeds to the poor is not a requirement for eternal life. Amen? We know that. The young man needed to realize that salvation was something that is not achieved by works, but that's the way he wanted to do it. And that is exactly what Paul is telling Peter in these verses right here. He tells him several times. I'll just read the bold and underline. "Peter, a person is not justified by the works of the law." Peter, "and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified." It's almost as if, I'm going to do kind of my own Mikey paraphrase on this. It's almost as if Paul was saying this to Peter. Yes, Peter, we are Jews and we are not Gentiles. But even though we are Jews and even though we have the law, we were never, ever saved, Peter, by the works of the law. And these Gentiles will never be saved by the works of the law either. We weren't, and they won't be either. The foundational truth of the plan of salvation for the Old Testament Jew is no different than the plan of salvation that we have today. And let me explain this, because I don't want to take this out of context. And it all comes out in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And the prophet Habakkuk says this, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The just shall live by his faith. Now, we know in the Old Testament they did not have Jesus. We understand that. But the same thing still applies. The just will live by his faith. They had faith in what they were given. They did the animal sacrifices according to the sacrificial law and did the atonement according and had faith in those things. They were saved, just like our faith in Jesus Christ. So the question now becomes, do we want to be justified? There's that word again, in the eyes of the Lord. Do we want to be made righteous in the eyes of the Lord? Well, if you answer yes to either one of those questions, then it's going to be the fact that those who desire this will live by their faith. It comes down to a faith issue. This verse from Habakkuk is so important that and monumental that it is actually repeated three times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just will live by faith." Again, in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, which we'll get to here shortly in a couple weeks. "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous one will live by faith." Again, quoting Habakkuk 2:4. And then in Hebrews 10:38, "But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him." But when you get to the time of Jesus in what I like to call first century Palestine, salvation as taught by the Jewish leaders was one of works. The Mosaic Law contained about 613 rules and regulations, including the Ten Commandments, which had to be followed, that they believed, for one to attain one's salvation. It was no longer a matter of faith. It was now a matter of works. And now this Jewish circumcision group from Jerusalem, along with Peter and even Barnabas that Paul tells us here, wanted to hang on to that works mentality of salvation by demanding that these new converts be circumcised. And circumcision is a work of the flesh. And we are not saved by the works of the flesh. So let's get back to that verse from Habakkuk again. We looked at the second part of that. Let's look at the first part of that verse. Why can't works save anybody, save a person? Because works will bring pride into a person, because they can say, look what I have accomplished. Habakkuk says, "Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, because he is proud." People can boast when we say, look at what I accomplished. This convert, this Gentile convert, can now say, look, I'm saved because I have been circumcised, and you're not saved because you haven't been. They could boast about the works that they have done. Now let's get back to my story of the stereo. I could say, and I did, trust me, look at this nice stereo that I have. I worked hard for it. Look at what I have accomplished. I earned this. And yes, I could boast. I wanted this, I did this, and I could boast in all of that because I worked for what I wanted. And we all know that too. Beech Grove, it's extremely difficult to shake the works mentality mindset because it is so familiar to us, because we base our whole society on that. I want this, and I gotta work to get it. I like having food on my table. I like having clothes on my back, and I love having a roof over my head. And trust me, I, along with you, we all worked to get to that point where we can have those things. If I want this, then I must do this. And we can boast about those things. But boasting is not the gospel. And that is why the gospel can be so foreign to so many people. Because most people will believe that they must earn it, or work towards it, or contribute to it in some way. And when you start believing that, you start believing a false gospel. What does Paul tell us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9? Pretty straightforward. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There's that word again, through faith. And this is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works. Why? Thank you, Paul. So that no one may boast. I can't boast that I'm saved because of something that I did. There is no boasting in the gospel. It is a gift, and it's all of God. And Peter, you cannot add circumcision to what Christ has already accomplished, because that is a work, and we can boast about our works. And again, when we add works to what Christ has already accomplished, then we have a false gospel. And a false gospel never saved anybody. That's for them, for that time. Peter, Paul, the people in the churches at Galatia. Next week, we're going to be looking at a very pivotal moment in church history, with a person called Martin Luther and a thing called the Protestant Reformation, which started in the year 1517, when Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the church door at the church in, I love saying this word, Wittenberg, Germany. The topic of faith and of works was at the heart of that controversy. I will explain what each side learned in that process, what was said in that process, and even church doctrine that was implemented to combat what Martin Luther was proposing. Beech Grove, the truth isn't always easy, but it does matter, and it will set you free. One more slide I want to put up here, just in case you might want to write this down. In the study of Galatians, I will probably not get into every nitty-gritty detail of the gospel, but I wanted to let you know that there were three sermon series that I did in the past that do get into the nitty-gritty of what the gospel message is. One I did back in 2013 called Real Faith. There were five messages there, beginning in September. Another sermon series called The Gospel. There were nine messages. I spoke back in 2016. And one on Catholicism, which is going to be extremely interesting, especially after what we learn next week in our message next week. I spoke those seven messages starting in February. All these messages are up on the Beech Grove Church website. You can listen to them or download them at your convenience. And it will help you in your understanding of what is the gospel message.